the advantage of new technology, but also, of course, the drawbacks. Today, we have an insightful opportunity to see ourselves in how we deal with other people. Through our message, of course, as you see today, forgive me, for some of you might have heard about this man, Eli the Gittite, and I'm sure more wiser and educated pastors have pronounced his name more accurately. But this is how I've always pronounced him. So if I butcher his name, forgive me. And if you should ever hear his name somewhere else, that pastor is probably more correct than I. But for today, we shall call him Eli the Gittite. Love the name. We will get to him, but in order to get to him, I need to present three other people, three other men, and their way of life. And so today, I'm going to begin with David. And many of you know King David as a wonderful man of God. And he is. In fact, I have a study of like 19 chapters on his life, on the blessings and goodness of him. But for today, I'm going to present to you a blemish of his life, failures. And so we will begin with David and his failure. Then we will move on to see his son, Absalom, and the conspiracy he led against his dad, against the king. From there, we are going to find and meet a man named Ahithophel. And he is a sad picture because he will picture for us a betrayal. And then lastly, we are going to come and cherish this man named Eli the Gittite. And so that will be the flow today. So let me begin with David's failure. Now, what is the first image that conjures up when we think of David? The most compelling image of David is that he was a man after God's heart, right? As we were told in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Surely God treasured him, loved him, chose him above his own seven brothers, anointed him to be the king, and did use him mightily to conquer Goliath and the Philistines. But did you know there's another side of David that exposed him as a repeat offender, sinning far too greatly and far too often? And that is what is so amazing about our God, that he can be so pleased with such a miserable failure of a man like David. So before we recount the many ways that David failed, I want you to remember the overarching conclusion to David's life was that God really truly loved him and was very pleased with him. So this is the message I really want you to understand, that what defines our lives, your lives, is not your failure. Too many of us get depressed, don't we? Too many of us have a real difficult time with ourselves and with others. Why? Because of the experiences of our failures, or maybe theirs. And I'm here to tell you what defines us is not our failure, but how God's grace ministers over us. How much he loves sinners like David, like you, and like myself. So let me say, it is really difficult to prepare and to speak on this subject here, on David's failure, because he's a man who has done amazing, amazing things. And of course, reflecting on ourselves, who of us are found without guilt and who of us are blameless? Personally, I know more of my own failures than what I did right. But in order to learn God's truth well today, I want us to humbly examine what God's word is teaching us. So, let's get to David and see how he failed. First of all, he failed as a father. That's a picture of a failed father David is. Let me present three of his children. David failed as a father to Tamar, his own daughter. Did you know under his own house, his own son, first son, Amnon, raped his own sister. This is in David's house, folks. King David, his own son, raped his own sister. You will find this horrible story in 2 Samuel chapter 13. See, the trauma, the misery, the pain, the anger, the sadness, the hopelessness and helplessness she must have felt must have been overwhelming. Normally, a father would run to his daughter's side under this condition to hold her, to weep with her, to share her anger, to comfort her, and to assure her that he would do anything to address this evil done to his most precious daughter. Shockingly, however, David stayed away from Tamar. He kept his mouth shut, looked away, and must have hoped that everything would turn out all right with the passing of time, which actually made it only worse. My guess is that the reason why David stayed silent towards Tamar was because he could not bring himself to bring the full force of justice to his own son, Amnon, who was the crown prince, his firstborn. There's no doubt that Tamar's pain were deepened because of her father's lack of action after her brother's rape and abandonment. For Tamar, I guess, that she lost all confidence in people, in family, even in God, for all the laws and worship her father has taught. His faith was all about talk and songs, no real action when it mattered, at least not for her. That was Tamar. David also failed as a father to his son Amnon. When his son Amnon committed such great evil, the worst thing a father could have done was not rebuke and discipline his son and simply ignore and not address it, which is exactly what David does. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 24, listen to this amazing truth. He says, "He who spares the rod," what happens? "Hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Ladies and gentlemen, please, our culture is wrong. Our culture is definitely wrong. Gets me very upset when I think about some of the things happening in our culture. But if you pay attention to our verse today, what does it say? For a father, when you do nothing to your son, what is that expression? It's an expression of hatred. Did you see that? Meanwhile, when a father disciplines, in other words, sometimes punishment, sometimes rebuke, things that they don't want to hear, what is that expression? According to God's word, that's love, folks. That's what parental love is. So you see, as painful as it was for David, as painful as it would have been for his son Amnon, for the sake of his son, and most definitely for his daughter, David should not have stayed silent. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Painful. That's the reality. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, you see, true love for one's child is to discipline them when they are wrong, so they will learn from their parents what's right from wrong. Fathers, parents, please, I beg of you, please pray and help your children to repent whenever you see them sinning. That's what parents and fathers are called to do. Let me present one more failure of David, and that is to his son Absalom. In this instance, Absalom represents all of David's children. You see, all of them were watching to see how their father would respond to such a grievous evil that just happened inside their home. Can David be a righteous father as he sought to be a righteous king? Can his public persona of a righteous king be carried out inside his own home? Can he truly walk the talk when his son was involved? You see, David was humble and was more than willing to receive punishment for his own sins. But as a father, he had a real weakness. He just did not know how to deal in a godly way with the sins of his children. This failure, this silence, was loud and clear for all to see. But David is not only a failure as a father. Today, remember I said, I'm not going to speak about David's wonderful blessings. Another time, we shall, because there are so many great, great, great things and blessings to learn. But today I am highlighting his failure, first as a father, and now he also is a failure as a king in some ways. You see, he allowed an inside man to his administration to usurp his place. Just as David left Amnon alone to do what he will, so he continues this foolish trend with his son Absalom, to run free and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate so that he can intercept people going to the king. This is going to be important in a while. I'll explain. It is highly unlikely that David would not have known what was happening inside his kingdom, especially when somebody was conspiring for 4 years. And yet, seeing what he saw, yet this king chooses to leave Absalom alone. You see, Absalom's behavior was like a cancer in one's body, and since it was not removed, it kept growing to the point it would consume the whole kingdom. David allowed his failure as a father to affect his rulership, even as a king. It is probably safe to assume that if Absalom was not his son, then David would have dealt with it quickly and sternly, removing the cancerous behavior at once. But David's non-action seems more like the behavior of a guilty parent who lets his child do whatever he wants because he feels guilty that he has not been a good father. May I say this to all of you parents and future parents? Children need guidance. They need their parents to draw a fence for them and stop them when they are crossing over that fence. But this is the problem, you see. Guilty parents become indulgent parents. Guilty parents become indulgent parents, hoping their children would appreciate their indulgence. See, the action of the son was about to destroy the father. Not only destroy the father, but destroy the whole nation if they were to go to battle with one another. So in order to spare the nation with his bloodshed, David renounces the throne instead of fighting to keep it. Few silver notes here. You see, David seems to recapture his sense of sight of God here. As a father, look what he chooses not to do. He chooses not to fight his son. You see, he would rather lose to his son and suffer alone than to fight with his son and bring harm to each other. Also, as a king, he won't fight his adversary. He would rather renounce his throne than to fight and see many of God's people suffer and die. So we see here David was suffering the pain for his failures. Now let's now turn our attention to Absalom, his son, and the conspiracy he led. Seeing his father's lack of action, this is, remember, he stayed quiet and silent when he saw his half-brother Amnon rape his full sister Tamar. Okay, that's the silence that was the anger that Absalom was harboring right now. And so seeing his father's lack of action here, Absalom took upon himself to avenge his sister's wrong. How? An eye for an eye. By murdering his older half-brother, Amnon. After murdering his brother, Absalom fled and went to the king of Geshur and stayed there for 3 years. Long story short, at the urging of Joab, General Joab, David brings Absalom back to Jerusalem. However, David does a strange thing after bringing back Absalom. For the king gives an order that his son can return to Jerusalem but may not see his face. What is the meaning that David will bring his son but refusing to see his face? You see, in a sense, this is like half forgiveness. Absalom is forgiven to return to Jerusalem, but not forgiven enough to see his father's face. You see, when a father forgives, he must pull his son close to him, hug him, tell him how much he loves him, tell him how much it hurt him to see his son sin before God, and that he must never, ever commit such sin again. You see, the purpose of forgiveness is reconciliation. Forgiveness is not forgive and then forget you, that attitude. Forgiveness is restoring the broken relationship because of the wrong done and reclaiming the loving relationship they previously enjoyed. Finally, David does see Absalom and does give him a kiss of compassion, it seems. But as we will see, it is too little, too late. Absalom must have no longer thought of David as his father, but more as an enemy whose throne he was out to get. So look what this young man does. Absalom made a plan. He was such a planner, meticulous planner. You know how long he planned this? 4 years, a four-year plan. Why? To avenge the wrong of his father. What was his plan? To steal the hearts of the men of Israel. How do you steal the heart of others' people? See, when the people came to the king for help, Absalom would intercept them and would tell them that the king could not be bothered. But he knew their claim was valid and proper. Actually, he did not care if the petitioner was right or wrong. He only wanted to give the impression that he accepted them and welcomed them. He wanted the people to envision if he was to be placed in the position of power, then he would make sure that he would hear them and give the justice that they deserved. Actually, again, he was not offering them true justice. He wanted to imprint onto the people's mind that they could receive the decision that they were hoping for with him in charge. Talk about giving the people what their itching ears were wanting to hear. That was Absalom. So we see Absalom won't trust God, and he certainly did not trust his father. His father failed him, which he probably saw as God's failure through his fathers. Fathers, parents, we must all know that you are meant to be a picture, a representation of the Heavenly Father to your children. What a high and awesome calling that is, isn't it? For earthly parents to be a reflection of the Heavenly parents. That leads me now to my third person. His name, again, unfamiliar to many. His name is Ahithophel. He was a close friend of David, but I want you to see the betrayal he brings to his friend. You see, Absalom's co-conspirators included this person, Ahithophel, the Gilonite, who was one of David's counselors. Of the many friends David had, and of the many counselors David treasured, his friend and counselor Ahithophel must have been one of David's closest. David and Ahithophel must have shared many experiences, the tears, the struggles, the battles, and the many nights that must have stayed up to talk about the nation God was building through them. Now, like a rug pulled beneath him, David must have fallen hard because of the unexpected betrayal of one of his closest friends. In retrospect, Ahithophel was an opportunist, quick to discern and offered his allegiance to the side that offered him the best chance to succeed. He had two major choices. One was to choose between David and Saul. He discerned that David would be triumphant in the end, so he stood with David because he believed that David would take him to the mountaintop. But now, with the rising of the young star, David was over the hill, so to speak. And the up-and-coming star, Absalom, without any hesitation, without any guilt or remorse, he changed side and stood with Absalom, very willing to get rid of David, for David now stood as an obstacle to his success. Now, let me give you Ahithophel's counsel for Absalom. Two, in fact, he did. Boy, it is cold, calculating, brutal. But actually, his advice was also brilliant. Let me give you those two reasons. His first advice, Ahithophel. Now, remember, he was David's longtime counselor and friend, one of his closest friends. But with the rising of Absalom, discerning that Absalom was the new power and David was a goner, he stands with Absalom, and this is the counsel he gives, how to get rid of David and now stand on his own. Two advice he gave. The first was this: lie with your father's concubines. Now, first of all, let me say David was sinning and wrong to have concubines. But that we'll deal at another time. He had 10 concubines that he left behind to care the palace while he and the rest of the people fled. I mean, this is such a sick counsel, isn't it? How do you counsel somebody to go lie with your dad's concubine? Like mothers. You see, this is not just sick, but it's also politically brilliant. You see, he says that Absalom lying with his father's concubine, he will become a stench in his father's nostrils, but this will actually strengthen everyone who is with him. In other words, Ahithophel's advice was to offend his father even more and to signal to all of his followers that there will be no going back in their revolt. He will do whatever was necessary to accomplish their goal, and therefore they can stick with him. That was the significance of lying with the concubine, David's concubine. You see, it wasn't just sexually immoral, dirty stuff. It really had political power. The second advice was this. He said, chase hard after your father tonight with 12,000 men, and be sure to kill only David and bring back all the men with him. You see, Ahithophel understood that David and his men about this time will be shocked and distraught. They will be weak emotionally, spent physically and spiritually, and there will be no better time than now to strike him. So he urged, don't wait until tomorrow. Do it now. do it tonight. You see, if Absalom would have heeded Ahithophel's counsel, the chance of his success would have been so, so much greater. It was a brilliant strategy. The Almighty and All-Wise God knew all of these things. So how does he resolve this? By sending this other man named Hushai. He was another one of David's amazing counselors. And he was sent to frustrate Ahithophel's brilliant yet evil counsel. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 37, that's what he means. He says, so Hushai, David's confidant, counselor, close friend, arrived at Jerusalem. Why? As Absalom was entering the city to confuse and to contradict this other person's counsel. Today, all of that was a setup to get to this man. So let me get to Ittai the Gittite. And let's see what an amazing man he is and the loyalty that he displayed. Few basic information first. Who are the Gittites? Gittites are people from the region or nation called Gath. Okay? Where was Gath? Gath was part of the land of the Philistines. Some of you who read your Old Testament, right? You know, Goliath was a Philistine. Philistines were always one of the enemies against Israel. So how did this 600 people from Gath or Gittites end up with David in Israel? Nobody really knows for sure, but the educated guess is that the 600 men were mercenaries. David probably won their loyalty during his time when he had to spend a few years in the Philistines region. And to make one more comment about Ittai the Gittite, he's a foreigner, right? And yet he became one of David's trusted military generals along with Joab and Abishai. That's the background. Now, let's come back to our reality here. You see, I wrote here, sometimes in life, the unexpected happens. Sometimes in life, the unexpected happens. Your closest friend can betray you. And the people you have no expectation of loyalty will stick with you to the very end. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21, a verse we read in our passage today, this is the reply that Ittai gives to the king. As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, whatever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. Right? Clear enough, isn't it? They wanted to stay with the king no matter what. That was a reminder of, those words remind you of someone else in the Old Testament? I remember when Ruth spoke to Naomi, where she said, where you go, I go. That's exactly the sentiment and the loyalty here. Now, why would the Gittites go with David when it was obvious that the road would be really difficult? Was there something more than David that was involved here? And that's what I want you to catch. You see, just as Ruth followed Naomi, not only because she was her mother-in-law, but more importantly, it was because Israel's God had become Ruth's God. So, here with the Gittites, the God of Israel seemed to also have become their God. For even before the king, what does it say? In 1 Samuel 15:21, before he gets to the king, what does it say? As surely as who? As surely as who? As the Lord lives. Before the man, it was God. God mattered to Ittai, the Gittites, and the 600 mercenaries here. Foreigners who never knew about him, now meeting him made all the difference in the world. They discerned that even in Israel, not everyone was on God's side, such as Absalom and his men. Folks, not just because you come to church does it make you a Christian. Just because you carry your Bible doesn't mean you believe the word. Externally, we may have displayed sometimes what seems. Remember, we were called not to judge each other by mere outer appearance. And so the Gittites here understood, even though this is God's land, Israel, and yet not everyone was on God's side as he saw Absalom and the men that were revolting. But he understood David was on God's side, and they wanted to stay by God's side. And if staying by God's side meant for them to flee from Jerusalem for now, perhaps even face death, that will be the road they would humbly travel. It wasn't only about going where David went, but most of all, it was going where they believe God will be. Where you lead us, God, there we will go. That was their heart. My dear friends, do you have a true friend in your life? You know, while all the disciples fled Jesus as he was arrested, Jesus had this amazing way to draw Peter near. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61 and 62, this is one of the most touching verses in the whole Bible for me. When I read this, it humbles me. It shames me. But I'm so blessed. Look what happens. Luke 22, 61 and 62. This is when Jesus was on trial, when everybody were attacking, accusing, mocking. Look what he does. The Lord turned, looked straight at Peter. A distance away, not a word was spoken. But the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, today you will disown me three times. Seeing the compassionate, loving eyes of his Redeemer, remembering his failure, what does he do? He went outside and wept bitterly. In that hour of betrayal, while Peter was denying his Lord three times, instead of saying an eye for an eye, Jesus takes the time to minister to Peter. By turning and looking at the disciple who has just failed. By helping him remember God's truth to fight off the lies that were probably in his heart, and leading his steps to go outside so he can weep and repent for his sins. Brothers and sisters, we know we're not that trustworthy, but our God is more than trustworthy. For he is always faithful. He will never betray you. He would always remain faithful and loyal. Even to death, can I say, even beyond death. There is really only one friend that will stick and stay by our side to the end. even if he is threatened with death. To all the friends who betrayed other friends like Ahithophel, and to all the friends who were betrayed like David, what we need is a true and unchanging friend. And his name is Jesus. For even in death on the cross, he held steadfastly to his friends, for he died to save his friends. And so I say, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let me close this message by giving, I have presented to you these four men, short lessons from each of the men, and then with that I will end this message. Forgetting not what other places from the Bible, but from our passage today, from David first, I pray that we will learn to be faithful and diligent to teach our children. Teach them what is sin. Teach them what pleases God. Don't be content for the school, for the media, and even your Sunday school teachers to do all that teaching. Fathers, parents, it is your job to teach what pleases God and what is sin. That's the lesson from David today. Second lesson, and this is hard, because the lesson is, if you are like Absalom, I pray that you will pray to our God humbly and earnestly to heal you. Because if you're not healed, then you would hold a bitter grudge that will not only ruin your own life, but all the people around you. So do you have a hurt and pain in your life that is ruining you, getting you bitter, angry? Folks, God can heal you. If you're like Absalom, running your life out of anger and bitterness, then you need healing. May God bring that to you. Third person we are facing today is this person named Ahithophel. Please pray that our relationship with others are not about gains and losses for me. We live in a world, isn't it true, that most of us are so selfish and so centered? If you bring no benefit to me, we cut them off coldly. We're too calculating, are we not? That's Ahithophel. For success, he can be loyal or he can even betray his closest friend. Don't become an opportunist, please. And fourthly, we find and we are given, shown this man named Ittai the Gittite. I pray that we will learn to be loyal before God and also to the people near us. Because you see, that is the beautiful reflection of God's loyalty to us. This is what this man does. And I end this by once again displaying the beauty of Christ. Let's be thankful that he is a true and loyal friend, even to the end, even unto the cross. Let's pray. Lord, you give us amazing examples, lessons of life. And as beautiful as Ittai the Gittite is, and as awful as Absalom and Ahithophel were, Lord, ultimately they're not the end picture for us. We can learn what not to do from Absalom and Ahithophel. We can learn what to do from Ittai. But ultimately, Lord, we want to behold Christ, the only true and loyal friend who will stay with us even to the end, even unto his death. And so, Heavenly Father, I know some of our brothers and sisters here will be lonely, at times needing other people. And when people have failed them, Lord, will you bless them? Will you bless them to lift their eyes away from people unto you? So that you will be the reason why they will learn loyalty and faithfulness and learn to walk with one another. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing example of Ittai the Gittite. And as you continue to show us from your Bible, Lord, from your word, may we continue to learn, grow, and grow, and grow more like Christ. We thank you, and we lift all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.